Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and ruler of kings on earth. Let us pray. Almighty God, you know that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. Keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, so that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to our body, and from all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt our soul. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Now, usually I try to get the younger kids' attention at the beginning of the sermon, because I know that 30 or 40 minutes is a long time. But as I was preparing for this sermon, I came across a few things that made me think I should actually try to address the teenagers, 20-somethings, and social media researchers first. Apparently, the average healthy attention span of a 2 to 4-year-old is between 4 and 12 minutes. But the average 16 to 30-year-old who is regularly on the internet and social media can only pay attention for 8.25 seconds. That means I've already lost most of you. So I will try to make this quick, young people, before you start drooling. The United States government is not your friend. The Republican Party, or whatever party claims to be conservative, by the time you're interested in politics, does not have your best interest in mind. I know. It's hard to believe. The state will not fix the mess that we're in. So don't buy what they're selling. Now, that's probably obvious to most of you, or at least I hope that it is, but our text today will highlight something that is probably less obvious for kids who grow up in church. The biggest threat to your continuing in the faith will not be the state. It won't be the liberal churches who deny the deity and lordship of Christ, at least not at first. The biggest threat to your salvation will be when you come across some professing Christian who will change your trajectory from diving more and more into God's word to straying ever so slightly away from it, until one day you look up and you can't stand those Christians who would do something so narrow-minded as claim Jesus is Lord and be so hateful to expect his followers to live like it. Now, maybe it'll be a boy or a girl who is a Christian but doesn't take it all that seriously. Maybe it'll be some friend who knows someone who knows someone who had this traumatic experience and this book changed their lives. Or maybe it'll be a professing Christian who is some state-sponsored expert that is just being an advocate for change. No doubt they'll sound Christian, and they may even have some Bible verses to explain why they have come to hate the church but still love the Jesus they're trying to get you to follow, even if he's not the Jesus of the Scriptures. Now, I'm not picking on you teenagers or your generation as though you're facing something new. This danger is as old as time. The most dangerous false prophets are and have always been those sneaky ones, those nice ones, those crafty ones from within. From Genesis to Revelation, the serpent's MO has always been the same. Come into the church. A crafty messenger of wisdom. Twist God's word and promise it's not that big of a deal. Accuse God of not being good and promise a greater wisdom that will end suffering and expedite blessings. And before she knows it, she's dead. And not in a good way. From Adam and Eve to their sons and daughters, for millennia, the serpent has deceived and killed in this way. And there are probably some of you that he will destroy. You don't pay attention. Not just for 8.25 seconds between TikTok videos, but for the rest of your life to the Word of God delivered once for all to the saints. As we come to our text today, John gives the saints in Asia Minor in graphic imagery a picture of this first century battle between the stately sea beast, Rome, the religious land beast, Judaism, who would deceive and lead astray those who would not have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And my hope for us this morning is that as we have the heavens opened and the truth of the matter revealed to us, we too would have ears to hear the good news that Jesus is Lord and his word is our only rule of faith and life, no matter what the beasts in our day would tell us. So saints and visitors of RCC, if you're willing and able, I invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's word from Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation 13. Hear God's word. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. He wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four beasts came up out of the sea different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and mouth speaking great things." And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And like the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. Then the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. They worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like this beast, and who can fight against it?" The beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on land will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. This is the word of the Lord. O God, add your blessing to the reading and the hearing and the preaching of your word, and grant us all the grace to trust and obey you. And all the church said, amen. Please be seated. Now, we didn't read this part of chapter 13, but I just can't wait to tell you that I have figured out who the false prophet is, what her beastly religion is, and yes, it's a she, and what mark of the beast everyone who worships the state beast will have to get. I figured it out. Everyone knows we're living in the last days and the rapture is any day now. And I hate to tell you that most of you are going to get left behind because you know this prophetess's songs. The false prophet is, are you ready? Britney Spears. I know. And if you rearrange the letters of her name, you get her false religion. Presbyterians. And if you've used a credit card to buy one of her CDs with an RFID chip or a barcode, you've participated in the one world economy. You have the mark of the beast. Now, I know it's hard to believe, I know, but I did the math. And if you combine John Calvin's French spelling Jean and his last initial C and Spears, Britney's maiden name, into English, gematria, Jean C. Spears is 666. Sorry? Now, if you've been at RCC for longer than like 5 minutes, you obviously know that I'm joking, and hopefully if you haven't, you still know that I'm joking, but there really are people who read their Bibles kind of like this. Maybe not like this, but kind of like this. This kind of goofiness has led some people to say that because John F. Kennedy got 666 votes in the 1956 Democratic Convention and died of a head wound, the Holy Spirit was obviously inspiring John to predict the last days were during JFK's presidency. Others have said it was Henry Kissinger because he was a Middle East peacemaker and his name adds up to 111, which is 666 divided by 6. And yet still others warned that Mikhail Gorbachev's birthmark was the mark of the beast. He squinted. Ronald Wilson Reagan had 6 letters in each of his names and recovered from a near fatal gunshot wound. So it's obviously Ronald Reagan. Okay, yeah, that's just old people being goofy, right? Our generation would never read our Bibles like that or follow people who teach that stuff. Why does Pastor Cogbill make such a big deal about these things? Okay, this generation, the Illinois lottery numbers were 666 the day after Barack Hussein Obama was elected. So obviously. And Bill Gates just produced a shot that will change your DNA and use cell phone tower. Too soon for some of you? Too close to home? Guys, our Christian movie of the year, the one we're so proud of, is making headlines, is about a guy who prophesied that the world would end in 1981 and who empowered a practicing sodomite to start a Christian commune called the House of Miracles. Y'all, come on. When church leaders don't have eyes to see, are we that surprised when church hearers don't have ears to hear and discern what is true and right and good? The continual question, has God really said, can't be answered with spine-tingling worship music on Sundays and a few ear-tickling podcasts throughout the week. We have to open God's actual word and learn to love it and trust it and obey it, all of it, if we're going to gain the wisdom we need to live in this world without being led astray by the false teachers in our churches. Most of you had no idea that on June 26th, 2022, when we read these exact same two passages, we did that to prepare you for today. That Sunday, we saw that Daniel's prophecies in chapter 7 were preparing God's people for the things that would take place between their day and the last days in Revelation 13. And throughout our time in the prophets, we repeatedly saw that these last days were being used as a technical term by the prophets, not to allude to the end of the cosmos. In the prophets, the times of the end, the latter days, the days after these, or last days, however it's translated, was a reference to the end of the old covenant when God's promises would be revealed and Messiah would usher in a new world and a new creation. The beasts Daniel saw in 553 BC were reminders of the statue that he had seen almost 50 years beforehand, just after he and the faithful remnant had been taken into exile by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Way back then, in June, we saw that the golden head, the lion beast, was Babylon. The silver chest and arms were the lopsided beast of Medo-Persia and its bear. The bronze middle and thighs were the four-headed leopard beast of Greece. And finally, Rome, the iron-legged portion of the statue, whose feet were mixed with Jewish clay, would become a hideous sea beast that would arise and make war on the faithful remnant, prevailing over them for a time until the end. At that time, the time of the end, a stone cut without human hands would smash the statue before turning into a mountain. And at that time, one like a son of man would kill the beast, ascend to the throne, where he would receive dominion from the Ancient of Days and grant the saints of the Most High to reign with him forever and ever. Those were the things Daniel prophesied about till the end of his life, when God told him to seal the words of that prophecy up until the end. Well, here we are. We're at the end, not of the cosmos, but at the end of the old creation. The stone cut without human hands has proven to be Christ, the chief cornerstone. His faithful favorite title for himself was the Son of Man. The Jewish clay has mixed with the Roman iron to put Jesus to death and make war on his saints. The Lamb of God who was slain has ascended to heaven on a cloud and has opened the seven sealed scroll. The seven trumpets have sounded, signaling Christ's heavenly army is about to be on the move. And now Daniel's indescribable beast is describable in chapter 13 of Revelation. This first beast rises out of the sea. And it's obviously Rome, something that actually no commentator I came across denies. This sea beast is a satanic empowered state power that looks like a mutant beast of all the beasts that Daniel saw. The leopard spots of Greece, the murderous paws of Persia, and the lion-like jaws of Babylon. This statist beast is hideous. And if it were a video game, it would be the last villain that needed to be defeated before the game would be over. But this beast wasn't alone. And I'm actually not even convinced this sea beast was the most dangerous of the beasts. This book was written to the seven churches in Asia Minor who worshipped Jesus. And while they were absolutely tempted by the world around them, their temptations have come by way of the false prophets who have come into their churches and begun to cast doubt as to whether the Word of God really was exclusive as Jesus had said it was. This second beast in verse 11, this beast of the land, is really the one these saints have to be on the lookout for. This beast is mysterious in that it looks like a lamb, but it speaks like a dragon. And if we're tracking with Daniel 2 and 7, this second beast is the Jewish clay who is mixed with the Roman iron. So far in Revelation, the true lamb, the lamb who was worthy to be praised, was led like a sheep to slaughter, was willing to die without uttering a word, and calls his followers to do the same. But this counterfeit lamb does the exact opposite. This two-horned lamb isn't willing to be slain for the faith, but is itself murderous. This lamb isn't a faithful, silent witness unto death, but instead utters blasphemies against God and demands its followers worship the image of the beast, lest they be slaughtered like their lamb. Now, most commentators agree that the sea beast is representative of the satanic state, and the land beast is representative of the false religion in general. But I think part of why some of them reach those crazy conclusions we talked about earlier is because they over-spiritualize the text rather than seeing the specifics of the beast and its mark as a specific referent to first century Judaism and the marks the Jewish leaders required the people of Jerusalem to engage in worship and commerce. Now, pop quiz. Grown-ups, if you get this right, you can get a dumb-dumb sucker after worship. Where in Matthew's gospel did Jesus teach about the same things we have seen repeated over and over again in his revelation to John? Clue, it was on the Mount of Olives. Yay. Nobody gets a sucker except Doug and Eli. Now, I put some of it for you there in your handout. And there we see yet again in the Revelation things Jesus has referenced almost 40 years beforehand when preparing his disciples for the end of the age. Using these exact same words, Jesus warned them to see to it that no one deceives them. He says, "Many false prophets will arise and do great signs and wonders, and then the end would come." In Acts, there were false prophets and magicians, one of whom we know to be called a son of Jesus. He tried to deceive people by doing great signs and wonders. Okay, yeah, but no self-respecting Jew would demand Caesar worship. Or so it's argued. That's why this obviously can't be referring to them. But that's precisely who the Jews demanded Pilate prove his loyalty to when crucifying Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. The Jews did hate Caesar, and they tried to trap Jesus by publicly asking about the unjust Roman tax code. Jesus asked the Jewish leaders, whose image? The same word used here in Revelation was on the coins. And they said, Caesar's. Okay, Jesus says, so give to Caesar what is Caesar's, obey me, pay your taxes, even if they're unjust. And so Jesus actually proved to be a better subject of Caesar's than the Jews. But when push came to shove, the tax-abating Jews gave even more to Caesar than just coins. When Pilate presented Jesus to the Jewish authorities and gave them one final chance to bow to their king, they cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." So yes, the Jews hated the Romans, but they hated Jesus and his followers even more. And as the religious land beast, they partnered with Rome, the sea beast, to hunt down and murder the Christians. This is what Jesus warned about around AD 30, what the New Testament recorded between then and now in this Revelation, and what Revelation has been testifying to since the beginning chapter. Even extra biblical evidence addresses these beasts and records in more explicit language what's going on here, particularly in reference to the image and mark of the beast in the last two verses. This word that we have here for mark is not the same word used in Ezekiel 9 or Deuteronomy 11 that we've been talking about so far. In Deuteronomy, God says that his word should be laid up in the hearts of the people, and they should put them on their foreheads and hands as a mark. And in Ezekiel 9, God tells Ezekiel to mark the people on the forehead who mourn over their sins so they won't be destroyed when God comes in judgment. And we use the word mark here and in those places, but the word for mark in those texts is semion. The word for mark here isn't semion. It's a technical word, karagma. And it's only used once outside of Revelation in Acts 17 to refer to the same kind of mark, a branding or a stamp bearing the image of a pagan god. Plutarch records a common practice of Rome was to brand the defeated soldiers to prove they were Roman property. So after the Jewish rebellion, Titus Vespasian had the rebels branded to declare they belonged to Rome, and that wasn't without precedent. And around this exact same time, one of the two horns of the land beast, Herod Agrippa, had a coin minted declaring Judea Capta. Judah is captive. Judah belongs to Rome. And that was on one side of his coin. And then on the other side of the coin was Caesar Titus. After the forced branding of these soldiers, the free people could either voluntarily receive the mark or the brand to show their proactive loyalty, or they would be required to use the Herodotan Titus coin, whose letters and name actually added up to 666 on the coin, if they wanted to do business in Jerusalem. So this reference here isn't some mysterious reference that they would have had no clue about. This was around them all day, every day. The satanic-empowered sea beast was Rome, and the satanic false religion and its mark were specifically referring to Judaism and the specific Roman loyalty that the Jews required for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. However, that doesn't mean that's the only thing that was going on. And that doesn't mean that our current political states and false religions aren't beastly, even if they aren't these beasts. While it seems far too likely to be a mere coincidence that the number 666 was a reference to a specific Roman leader, I also think that Jesus chose to highlight this detail because of its specific Old Testament referent, just like every other symbol he's used so far in Revelation. Remember, the Jews were hoping Messiah would come and restore them to glory, elevate them back to the glorious time of Solomon, where their temple was perfect and the nations came flooding to them for counsel. And it was precisely because Jesus not only refused to be that kind of Messiah, but promised to destroy their beloved idolatrous image of that temple, that they chose to pledge allegiance to Caesar rather than Christ. And so when John says in verse 18 to calculate this calls for wisdom, he's echoing Solomon. And he's highlighting something bigger than just Israel's misguided loyalties to Rome. Now, I put the references in your handout, but in Deuteronomy 17, God tells Israel what their kings should not do. They are not to multiply war horses, women, or gold. And in 1 Kings, we learn that's exactly what their beloved Solomon had done that led to his downfall. Solomon is said to have gathered 40,000 stalls of horses and 12,000 horsemen. Solomon collected 700 women for wives and 300 concubines and 666 talents of gold every year. And so instead of choosing to be conformed into the image of Jesus and rendering their lives unto God, these Jews had chosen to be conformed to Caesar's image and give their lives to him, even though Caesar had attacked them with horses, had ravaged their women, and had taxed them into poverty. They would rather have that kind of Solomon than Jesus. Jesus is the truer and greater Solomon, who had for them a better temple than they could have ever imagined. After this son of David defeated the beast, he rose up in victory and began constructing an even more glorious house for his spirit by building his church. Sure, the Roman beast and the Jewish beast attempted to destroy his temple and his bride, but not even the gates of hell withstood Jesus' advances. And to this day, that rock-turned mountain of the Lord has been growing. The Roman beast and the land beast of Jerusalem, they no longer exist to attack the church, but there are still beastly powers, and they would love to lead you astray. Now you're Christians. To top it off, you're Reformed Christians. So you know better than to worship the state as Savior, or at least you should, and you know that the liberal Christians are more liberal and less Christian. But beloved, don't let your skepticism of those beasts leave you vulnerable to other ones. I don't particularly worry that many of you will let Trump or Biden or DeSantis lead you astray. And I doubt that many of you are going to be deceived by the liberal charismatic movement. But I do worry that you will rest in your right theology and your properly ordered covenant renewal service and your Christian community more than you rest in Christ. One of the dangers about feeling comfortable and being right about the right things is that you can stop fighting to keep the main things. And when you stop fighting, make no mistake, you start dying. Even if it's a death by 1,000 invisible, painless cuts. Sure, you're grown. Maybe you're even married. Maybe you've even got kids in a Christian school. Maybe you're in a community group and you go to Agape every week. But if you're paying attention at all, you know as well as I do that it only takes a few months of wandering before some beastly creature can pick off a once faithful Christian. Satan may be bound, but he's still crafty. And it takes special smarts to get those of you who have really good theology. And so to get to you, he'll start with something small, something that seems insignificant. You won't fall for a Savior promising to make America great again, and you won't buy the whole love is love line. And so his political beast might come at you through a vaccine blog or a small business idea. And his religious beast might sneak in through a Christian foodie podcast or a supposedly life-changing testimony from an abuse victim turned heretic. Sure, no big deal. You're Reformed. Your kids take communion. You even go to Sunday school sometimes. So what that you spend more time worrying about cell phone towers and government tracking than you do the 700 wives and 300 concubines you have in your pocket? So what that you count to 666 before you threaten your kid one more time before teaching them the fear and admonition of the Lord? Did you know that this Christian blogger, self-trained scientist says it's actually the processed foods that make your kids hyper and not discipline? So what if your favorite Christian business partner is a member of a heretical church? Do you know how much money I could make to give to the church, of course, if I follow their advice instead of the Bible's? Why do you take this stuff so seriously? It's not that big of a deal. We're all Christians, until you're not. Guys, these aren't hypothetical scenarios. We laugh, but these are scenarios that my pastor friends and I lament about over and over again, because these kinds of things end up in apostasy. Now, maybe you're smarter than all of that. Maybe you're not susceptible to the political beast, the false religion beast, and or any of their prophets. But maybe not. Maybe you're just as susceptible as the last guy. Maybe you're just as susceptible as the last woman and the last teenager and the last carcass before that the beast devours. Maybe you need to continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And maybe you need to stop listening to those voices out there and spend more time submitting to the word of Jesus as declared in here. For the glory of God and the life of the world and the sake of your own soul. Maybe. Let's pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of your word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in the Old Testament and for revealing him as the fulfillment of all these things in the New. Give us your Spirit so that we might understand these words and the fullness of your truth as you have revealed him to us in the person and work of Jesus, who with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.